Everybody else knows that and hopefully is having pity on me right now. So now, can you hear me? Okay, good. Okay, I'm going to be talking about Psalms 23 this morning. And I actually asked John to lead one of the lesser known versions of The Lord is My Shepherd. This one's called The Lord My Shepherd Is. And the reason for that is I also hope to give a little bit of a different lesson on Psalms 23. We're all probably familiar with the psalm from our youth, and yet do we understand the imagery that we find in it? In the books of the Bible, there are a lot of rural, outdoor, natural references that we find. And so, you know, how much of God's truth are we missing because we don't understand those examples? A shepherd looks at Psalm 23. Jesus told many parables to give an illustration of how this natural and spiritual lesson is learned. They're scientifically accurate and also spiritually valid. Well, God created both the natural and the spiritual, and so therefore it should be of no surprise that the same basic laws and principles and procedures apply to both. Now, I'm not a shepherd, so I was able to get some insight from a book that I have, this one right here, by the author, as you see there. And he grew up in East Africa around shepherds, which are a lot like the shepherds of the Middle East. And he also was a sheep owner, a rancher for 8 years. So I've really enjoyed reading this. It's given me a lot of insight and appreciation into the endless effort that is put forth by our Savior for his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Of course, we know that David wrote this psalm, and David knew a thing or two about sheep. He was a shepherd. The author talks about the sheep's mob instincts, their fears and timidity, stubbornness and stupidity, and perverse habits. Well, David is referring to himself as one of these sheep. And David knew how to recognize a good shepherd. In John 10 and verse 11, there it says, "I am the good shepherd." And that's, of course, Jesus talking. So what did David recognize? Well, first of all, his powerful presence. In Romans 1 and 20, we see where it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." There's that spiritual from the natural. So that people are without excuse. Of course, I see David not only learning and recognizing God as he's out in the fields from the stars, and all that he sees there, but also just from the amazing creation of these sheep and their habits and all the things that he can learn from nature itself. And us today, we are without excuse if we don't recognize this. And then also in Colossians 1:15 through 17, they're talking about Jesus. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." And this part, he is before all things. His presence, he is not in the background. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Also, he was the purchaser. Of course, we just read where he's the creator. So, in that sense, we should recognize him as being our owner and shepherd. But even more than that, first of all, in John 10 and 12, there it's talking about the hired hand is not the shepherd. It's the one that owns the sheep. Okay, and then in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So not only did he create us, you know, in the natural sense here, but also he's bought us back, which starts talking about our spiritual birth. And his delight and diligence attending his duties. Well, that's what we're going to talk about here in Psalms 23. David knew how to identify shepherd sheep. There's an interesting parallel in Deuteronomy 15 where it talks about there how if a Hebrew was a slave and then it was time for him to be released from being that bondservant, if that bondservant chose, he could decide to stay with that family, and in so doing, he would, verse 17, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. So definitely some pain involved in both the person doing it and the other person. And there we see the same as far as we're supposed to take up our cross and follow Christ. I shall not want. Who can say this? David was hounded by King Saul, by his own son Absalom. David knew a lot of hardship. Other characters, Elijah, John the Baptist, of course, Jesus. But instead of meaning not lacking, I think it means to be content and not desiring anymore. Not lacking, what you're not lacking in is expert care and management of our shepherd. So who can say this? Those with troubles. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Not those who do not need anything. From Revelations 3:17, there it says, you say, I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Not those that rely on what they have. Mark 10:21, Jesus is speaking to the rich young ruler, and he says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So was he relying on those things that he had? Well, how can they say this? I shall not want. Well, the good shepherd has promised. In John 10:10, I have come. Well, here, this is the part, the chapter where you find the part of him being the good shepherd. And he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And of course, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes there, where he speaks of all that those that follow him may have. And David recognized his 24/7 expert care. Psalm 68 and verse 19 says, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. And Psalm 121:3, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. And who can refuse this? Well, those who think that the grass is always greener on the other side. And the author was speaking that even though he would give these sheep everything they needed, there would still be those that would be trying to get off and to get away. All right. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There's four requirements to get a sheep to lie down. First, freedom from fear. Sheep are extremely timid, and they have little or no self-defense, so that would mean disaster. So what will calm them? The shepherd's presence. in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Psalm 4 and verse 8, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." And that was his experience, was that having the shepherd present would calm them down. And besides calming the sheep, it would also send the enemy on the run, whether it be predators, or he was saying about some rustlers that once they found out that he was keeping a close watch, they didn't come to his ranch. Freedom from friction with other sheep. You know of the pecking order with chickens? Well, there's also a butting order with sheep, and they lose weight and are irritable. In Ezekiel 34:15-16, and then also 20 and 22, here it tells exactly about this happening, about him tending to his sheep. Let's see. I'll skip down to verse 21. "Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another." Okay. By the way, he was also talking about, it's usually arrogant, cunning, and domineering old ewe sheep that are the ones, but I'm not going to say anything about that. So, what stops these foolish rivalries and fighting? Again, it's the shepherd's presence. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Philippians 4:11, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. You're not trying to be the top dog, to keep up with the Joneses. When your eyes are on the shepherd or the master, then they're not going to be on those around you. And an attitude of rather having the affection of the shepherd than the place of prominence in the society or in of the flock, I guess. Freedom from flies or frustration. Bugged by constant small irritants. And then what the sheep do is they stamp their feet, shake their head, and they run. So what is the remedy? Well, giving the Holy Spirit is described as anointing. There's going to be more on this later in Psalms 23. But just to mention 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. "Now it is God who makes both us and you to stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Another thing, and by the way, this providing of the remedy involves a lot of time and labor and expense on the part of the shepherd. And also another thing is to keep in mind is to don't run off, to expose your problems to him in prayer. And the fourth is freedom from famishing. Of course, we're talking about green pastures here. So a hungry sheep is on its feet more, produces less. Great sheep countries are usually in dry, semi-arid places, unlike here. Fewer health hazards and parasites. So to provide in these areas for green pastures takes a lot of work and preparation. Clearing rocks of stony unbelief, tearing out roots of bitterness, breaking up the hard, proud human heart, sowing the seed of his own word, and producing crops of contentment and peace. So what does it take to maintain green pastures? A lot of skillful management and scientific land use. So it takes a lot of work on the part of the shepherd. "He leadeth me beside still waters." There's three main sources of for a sheep to get water. First, heavy morning dew on the grass can actually sustain a sheep for months. Sheep are early risers, and the shepherd will also. And the quiet of the morning is a good time to feed on God's word. For the remainder of the day, we can then be more contented and relaxed. So that's a good time to, as it says here, to feed on God's word is early morning. And the second source of water that is talked about here is from deep wells. And I'm saying they are not delightful experiences. First of all, a lot of deep subjects that people try to get involved in to satisfy their longings in life, art, music, literature, travel, sports, even worse, drugs and things of that nature. So, but also in speaking of drinking from deep wells, these from the shepherd standpoint, usually in dark and dangerous locations to get to these. The shepherd expends much effort and energy and sweat and strength to provide to get the sheep there, to bail out the water if need be, if it's on a rocky shore. But afterwards, a sense of meaning and purpose satisfies our thirst. Verse that I've got there, Jeremiah 2, verse 13 says, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." The things people search after instead of God's word just cannot hold water. They cannot satisfy, such as looking to His truth can. And a lot of times they are from these deep wells, illness, depression, unemployment, things like that can really be difficult situations. And yet, if we'll stay with the shepherd, he will satisfy us in those areas. And then the third more common that we think of are the mountain streams, the springs that flow into mountain streams. Christ Jesus leads us to these streams if we will but follow Him. However, impatiently, many drink from the filthy pools along the trail. He restoreth my soul. Psalm 42:11 says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." All right, so why? The question here is, why would a Christian's soul need restoring? And yet, we find here, I believe it's David for this psalm. It's just part of what's to be expected. We've already read about in the many troubles that we will have, that Jesus told us that we would have. Cast is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that has turned over on its back and cannot get up by itself again. So a shepherd knows about a cast sheep and is constantly scanning to look and see if that's the case, or if it's beyond view, maybe you'll see some buzzards circling. So there's three things that can cause a cast sheep. One's looking for a soft spot. From Luke 18, we talked about the certain ruler where he was saying that he had done all these things since he was a boy. One thing yet you still lack. You know, maybe this soft spot that the sheep is looking to lie down in, then basically causes them to roll over. So maybe they need to be moved on to a different pasture for their own good. Also, too much wool representing the clinging accumulation of worldly ideas and things. The sheep are weighed down, and they get caught up by the wool. And they don't enjoy being sheared, and it's hard work by the shepherd, but afterwards both are relieved. Or too fat. Not healthy or productive. Hebrews 12 says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, this is in verse 6, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Discipline, think of going on a diet and the discipline it takes there. The goal is to strengthen and fortify our faith and confidence in his control. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13 is the reassurance that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Regardless of why, prayer will bring help. You know, a lot of these times, if the sheep would just bleat out, you know, they might be seen a lot sooner. Regardless, Jesus is, as the good shepherd, is out searching. But that's something to keep in mind. And Matthew 26:38 says, then he said to them, Jesus, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So what did Jesus do when he was when his soul here is needing restoring? He went to his Heavenly Father in prayer. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep are creatures of habit. Therefore, trails become ruts. Pastures become a desert waste. And the ground is filled with disease. So, the shepherd uses right and proper principles of sound management. You know, rotating them from one crop to another. That sort of thing. He takes care of the sheep. He's also caretaker of the land, and he cares for his reputation. John 14:6 is where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here I was thinking of how Jesus' reputation here is that he is doing the will of his Father. And certainly he is going to take care of his sheep and the land. All right, so now beginning in verse 4, before it's been like the sheep were talking maybe to the neighboring ranch sheep and saying, here's what's so great about my shepherd. Now he starts using thou, and it's a more intimate conversation with the shepherd. And that way that I just read about will include valleys. Again, John 16:30, in this world you will have trouble, as was read earlier. So what else is good about this valley? Here I started thinking about my own experience as far as when the author was talking about the gentle grade, the well-watered route, there's rich feed there, there's more shelter in this route as compared to other more exposed routes. And I remembered hiking down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and back up, and how going down I used the South Kaibab, if anybody's been there, is a shorter trail, and it was one that was made, and so you're out on the edge so that you get a more grand view of the canyon as you're going down. However, on the way back up, didn't take as steep a route. It was longer, but I couldn't have come up the South Kaibab for sure. These things applied. It was a more gentle grade. It was a drainage kind of route. You know, it didn't have the views of the Grand Canyon or anything like that, but you were certainly rewarded in taking this route for sure. And more shelter. Jesus knows the way to the top, as we've already said. I have overcome the world. And he knows how to be successful in summiting. So our questions are, it's not how many or how few valleys in life that we have, not how dark or dim, but how do I react to them? And do I stay close to my Savior? And each time through is going to give us more confidence. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here's minimal, as he's on the trail, and we'll see as they're going through these valleys, he's going up to the top, and we'll see that in a minute, but he's got a minimum amount of equipment with him. And there's two things that are mentioned here, thy rod and thy staff. The rod is a symbol of God's power. Now, there's, depending on the version that you have, I was finding out that, like in the King James, New King James, American Standard, in Exodus, what we've been going through, it speaks of the rod there. And in some of the other versions, of the staff. But the rod seems to be, when it's used, is a symbol of God's power. And so that's why I think it was a rod that was used in, and that's a rod that he has there in his hand, by the way. And you all know, I've seen pictures of what a staff would be, the longer with the crook. But the good shepherd gets us moving. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings to salvation. 2 Timothy 3:16, here the rod would be used in the rebuking and correcting. And also the rod, the author was explaining, as they go through the gate, they're using the rod to look back through the wool, not wanting to pull the wool over the eyes, but just checking to make sure the condition of each sheep, and count them as well. And these passages say in Ezekiel 20, it says, I will take note of you as you pass under my rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Psalms 139:23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is anything offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the rod is used in examining the sheep. And it also protects. Luke 4 is where Jesus, when he was tempted, use God's word, saying it is written. So here he is, the shepherd is not only protecting the sheep, but protecting himself in this case from Satan. And then the staff is unique to shepherds, a symbol of God's compassion. The good shepherd forms intimate relationships. It would talk about how use the staff to connect a baby lamb with its mother. They would sometimes get separated, or just separating out a sheep to lift up to himself using the staff. The shepherd gently guides through a new gate or a new path using the staff. John 16:13. Talks about when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The good shepherd rescues us from difficult situations. Of course, as we sang about the 90 and 9, that staff with the long with a hook on the end, able to rescue that sheep that's got himself into trouble. Now, here's where they were headed through those valleys. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Well, the summer destination is the mountain high country, where it's going to be cooler than down below. And the shepherd makes several trips prior to leading the sheep. By the way, I'm sure all the Southwest people know this, and others as well, that high plateau tableland, or is called a mesa, which means table in Spanish. So think of that as thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What are these enemies? One thing that he would do in preparation was to, the whole family actually would go up there and pull toxic plants that the sheep might, you know, they're going to, just like us, they want to try a little bit of everything. And so the preparation of removing that which might harm them. And also the predators sitting out on the rim rock around this table. He's going up there and deciding where the camp's going to be, and a lot of preparation involved. This fabulous feast at the summer tableland is a highlight of the year. And just like this morning, we have come before the Lord's table. Is it the highlight of our week? And do we appreciate the cost of its preparation? Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. All right, so why does my head need this? Well, I already mentioned we're now into summertime. And by the way, the author sees this psalm as being sort of a year in the life of the sheep. And the summertime brings also flies. Good thing I'm not going to read you the description of all that the flies did, but just there's warble flies, heel flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, gnats, all these different flies. Those small pesky annoyances. And we need a continual dose of what the Holy Spirit provides. So the remedy there was a linseed oil, sulfur, and tar mix. And it would be smeared on the nose and the head. And you'd do that more than one time, but it would have immediate relief. Luke 11:13 talks about to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, that continually asking and needing of more doses. Romans 8 talked about the law of spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. These small pesky annoyances could lead easily to death. And so what is the remedy? Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Another problem that they would have at that, that they would be anointed with is scab. And that was interesting to learn about. Microscopic parasites that in the warm weather, it was highly contagious. How would they spread it from one to the other? Well, sheep seem to like to affectionately, friendly rubbing of the heads. And so the ones that were affected would then give it to the ones that were not affected. And so the remedy was actually a dipping tank where you'd be completely submerged. Also, you can think about the non-affected or those that without blemish. And as I've said here, it's symbolic of sin. And, of course, with a meeting of the minds as we pass on our evil thoughts and intents from one person to another, I was thinking of the mass media that we have today and how that scab can spread quickly just, you know, with things on TV and the internet and that sort of thing. One other anointing, and that was this was not the linseed oil, sulfur, tar mix. This was just grease that they would put on the head. And the purpose for that was rutting season. And so there they would be going and crashing into each other, which certainly would cause injury, and that's not a good thing. So the shepherd would put grease on their heads so that when they bump into each other, they sort of fall off, or, you know, just sort of separate. And the sheep are left feeling silly, but with little damage done. And there, Matthew 20, verse 27, I liked that sort of situation in this context, that here the mother of Zebedee's sons is coming up saying, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and on your left in your kingdom. And of course, Jesus says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And then later on, of course, all the other disciples, you know, kind of were annoyed at this request and everything. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them all together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So that kind of deflected all of that competition and everything that was going on. Our cup of contentment can overflow even when troubles exist. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, be content with whatever you have. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And then, of course, we already mentioned it here in this Matthew 20 passage. But think of the cup that was that Jesus was given. Matthew 26 also says it, where Jesus was praying, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. All right. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's easy to say when times are good, but what is our reaction when they are not so much? Have we noticed all that has been done for us? Jesus laid down his life for us, 1 John 3:16. But then it also says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Is this goodness and mercy that's been given to us going to stop with me? You know, it says it shall follow me all the days of my life. A well-managed sheep branch improves the land. It's amazing. Do I leave a trail of gladness or sadness? We can be a blessing to others and also to the good shepherd. Isaiah 53:11 says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And the author was telling about how much satisfaction it gave him to see the fruits of his labors being rewarded. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, so now it's fall and the sheep are coming back home for the winter. The sheep are fully satisfied with their shepherd and their flock and the flock. And Jesus is the gate by which we enter the fold. Back to John 10, verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Well, even better, Jesus, as we've seen here, Jesus is the ever-present shepherd that's on the scene. And this will continue throughout eternity. So to conclude, I was going to read a small, short passage here where the author has just mentioned the verse that says, Lord, in your name we did many wonderful things. But he will retort that he never knew us as his own. And it says, it is a most serious and sobering thought which should make us search our own hearts and motives and personal relationship to himself. Do I really belong to him? Do I really recognize his right to me? Do I respond to his authority and acknowledge his ownership? Do I find freedom and complete fulfillment in this arrangement? Do I sense a purpose and deep contentment because I am under his direction? Do I know rest and repose besides a definite sense of exciting adventure in belonging to him? Well, if so, then with genuine gratitude and exultation, I can exclaim proudly, just as David did, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm thrilled to belong to him, for it is thus that I shall flourish and thrive no matter what life may bring to me." If there's anyone here this morning that would like to belong to his fold, we would ask that you would come while we stand and sing.